If you want to, you can begin now by turning to Judges chapter 6. And while you're turning there, just a few comments. There are new things on the table tonight. If you did not go by there, every one of the categories that were out there at the beginning on Sunday all have new things on top of them now, different things. And the things from Sunday, if you did not visit the table and you'd like to know what was there on Sunday, if you just look underneath what's on top, you'll find what was there on Sunday is still there, but there's a new layer of everything on top of there so that you can get whatever you need. Also, some of the handouts and stuff we use from Sunday are up there also, and you're welcome to take those and get notes from anybody else or get a tape or whatever if you choose to follow up on that. The other thing I want to mention to you is that we have been working for a year, and we are in the process of really making some great headway on our website. If you're a person that has access to the internet, I myself am old-fashioned. I never got into messing around with the internet. I have enough trouble just trying to stay right with God in my Bible. But there is great advantage to that. If you have access to the internet, you can go on there and click on godlyheritageministries.org. It's on the box in the back. There's a little shows what the address is. And you can go to that. And what we've done with that is taking things that we used to have on our table for people to take and put those lessons and those teachings and everything on the internet. And I had a meeting today with a man that's helping me with that over there in Ripley. And for example, we will eventually have the handout that you would receive tonight that you're working. When this lesson makes it to the internet, this will be on there also. And so you can actually go to the internet and you can click on this lesson. And you can also click on the handout, and if you have the ability to print it out, you can print it out right at home, listen to the message right in your house, and not have to be here for that, or if you miss it, you can get it that way. All the 24 Foundation Series lessons that we had, 24 lessons on foundations of the family, many, many issues regarding family, we always provide them free on the table. Now they will be on the internet for you to find, go in there, check it out, read what each one is about. And if you'd like to know something about that particular topic, you can click on that and just sit there and listen to it if you want to. If you say, I don't want to listen to it, I want to make my own CD of it or whatever, because you have the ability to do that, then you can click on that and it will download to your CD and you'll have a CD free of charge. All you do is provide your own base CD for it. And so our goal is to do that with all the things, all the teachings that we have that we many times don't get a chance to do, but just two or three of them while we're in the church 1 year. And then it may be 4 years before we get back. I do not go to the same churches every year except about five or six. All the rest of the times there are the people that we go 1 year, we don't get back to them for 4 years. And so there are 24 teachings. They've only had like maybe five of them in the entire time that I've known them. And that stuff is going to be made available on the internet if you have access to that. You can go to that website, and it's ever-changing. By the end of this year, we will have more on there than now. There'll be a bunch that was left today. It should be on there within 2 weeks. And after the first of the year, there will be many other features on there. We're going to put pictures and stuff about the family, testimonies from everybody in our family, what God did in their life, will be on there for people to click on. If you've wondered about the soul-winning video that we've had, that's on there now. You can go there, and if you have high-speed internet connection, you can click on that and you can sit and watch it. It's 56 minutes long, but you can sit and watch it right on your computer if you have that, or if you have the capability to download it, you can put it on a DVD of your own and have it. Now, we will still make them available on the table, but we're trying everything we have to make materials that are available to a few, available to anybody that has access to that for free. We're not out to sell it. We're trying to get as much as we can of what God's given us out to other people and to help them. So I just wanted to make you aware of that and let you know that that is something that we're continuing to work on. It's part of what we do as part of our missionary work that we do. And I'm an evangelist, but I'm in a unique situation in that I have 41 churches that support us on a regular basis for the intent purpose of doing research and providing materials on home and family. And we've been doing that. This is my 25th year in the ministry. And 10 years, particularly in this particular aspect of Godly Heritage Ministries, working on these types of materials. So hopefully there will be something there one day that, if you have access to it, that will benefit you and your family. You can do it in the privacy of your home, and get information on that. And I'll guarantee you everything that I put on that internet comes from the King James Bible. If you want to know where the background is, it comes from the Bible. There may be anecdotes in there, but the teaching comes right out of chapter and verse of the Scripture. So hopefully that will be of help to you. We began on Sunday morning, we began talking about the dynamics of spiritual change. And we looked at the mandate, the fact that God wants us to change, intended for us to change. And in fact, the Bible says that He, meaning the Holy Spirit of God, that has begun a work in us, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the Lord comes back, or we go to meet the Lord, He's going to be trying to change us. Now, if we don't grieve Him by ignoring Him and not obeying the Word, not following after His promptings, well, then we can keep ourselves from changing. But that's not His intention, that we stagnate. We're to grow from the womb to the tomb, and God intends that. We then talked about the miracle evidences of spiritual change. We looked at the maniac of Gadara, and we talked about there were changes immediately. He didn't have to grow for a long time to get them. Immediately there were changes that came with his being born again or following Christ, giving himself to the Lord. Immediately there were changes in his life. And then in the afternoon session, we looked at a very difficult area, and that is the mounting resistance against spiritual change. And that always is a tough lesson because it deals with what's in our minds and our hearts and the covetousness that we have sometimes when we hold back and we don't go after the things of God, but rather we become complacent to the things of God. And then on Sunday night, I gave you the methodology that Paul used in order to tell those Christians who were living still like the world how to deal with it. You may remember the lesson. I was talking there about putting off the old man, putting in the new mindset, putting on or identifying with Christ, and then putting away sin. And I gave you a word for each one of those, and I realized when I was done that I didn't give you a word for the last one. The word for the first one, where he says, put off the old man, and that was a declaration. You remember that? That was declaring yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. That was Romans 6. The nomenclature came from there. And then I talked about putting in the new mindset, and I said that's indoctrination. We take the doctrine of the Bible and we rejuvenate and renew our minds with Scripture. And then when it came to Christ, putting on Christ, I said that's identification. We want to identify with Christ. And then what I meant to say and did not say at the end, where you put away sin, is that we want to, I just lost the word now, I had it a minute, eradication. Eradication. We want to eradicate the sin or eliminate, you could say elimination, but we want to do business with the sin in our life one by one, deal with them, and work in our minds and hearts, renewing them with Scripture, obeying the Lord, and letting the Lord diminish those and replace them with His grace and His knowledge until literally that doesn't become a problem for us anymore. And you know that's true because there's some people in this room that have a problem with one area and other people that have a problem with a different area that don't have a problem with that area. And that's the way it is in everybody's life. You may have a besetting sin or a problem that you personally have a high propensity of problem with that area in your life. And that's the area you want to tackle and let God turn that inconsistency and that weakness. Remember what he said to the Apostle Paul. He said, my strength, meaning the Lord's strength, is made perfect, Paul, in your weakness. In the area of our weakness, when we take it to God and deal with it, try to eradicate that sin, God's grace abounds, and He helps us to learn and overcomes that, and it turns that area of weakness into an area of great glory for God as we overcome that, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit of the Lord. So having said that now, I told you that we were going to talk about the mortal enemy of spiritual growth and change tonight, and we're going to do that. Now, I'm going to read quite a bit of Scripture, but don't let that frighten you because this isn't going to be a two-hour sermon. I'm reading the Scripture to give you the context, and then we're going to go to the handout, and we're going to move very, very quickly. I'm going to give you about 7 or 8 words all told on that sheet and discuss them briefly as it fits into this context. So if you follow along with me and don't let your mind wander too much, I believe that you'll find this to be of extreme help to you at whatever level of your Christian existence is. I don't care how old or young you are in the Lord, this is a wonderful, wonderful revelation of God as to how we can do battle with the ultimate mortal enemy of spiritual growth. And so if you will follow along with me, I'm going to begin reading in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. I'm going to read right through the whole chapter and into Judges 7 and go on into that chapter quite a bit. And so if you'll just listen to it like a story, follow along in your Bible, and then we'll come back and make some brief comments about it when we're done. Judges chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they, came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come from Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and there came as grasshoppers for multitude. Both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Now stop right here a minute. They were in trouble because of their disobedience. God had told them the way he wanted things to be, and they had disobeyed. And let me just say something right here so we know what this disobedience was. If you remember, in the early portion of Judges and even the latter chapters of Joshua, you remember that God said to the children of Israel, "I want you to go into the promised land, and Joshua is going to take some representatives from each one of the tribes, and he's going to go in there, and God is going to empower them, and they are going to literally take the promised land. They're going to fight battles and take the promised land. And then when they're done, he said, now I want you to go over into the promised land, and I want you to utterly drive out the enemy. And I don't want you to intermarry with them," you see, because they were heathen people. They didn't believe the Lord God, the great I Am. They believed in false gods. He said, I want you to utterly drive them out. That means drive them completely out. Don't let any of them stay there. And I don't want you to intermarry with them. Well, if you read the early chapters of Judges, here's what you find. You find that they did not really believe, even though God said, I'll be with you, whithersoever you go, I'll go before you, I'll drive them out before you. And God warned them. He said, if you don't obey me, if you intermarry with them, if you don't utterly drive them out, then it's going to go bad with you. I won't be with you. I won't help you if you don't do that. Well, they started out saying, well, they were kind of afraid. And they said, well, look, I'm going to go, so you go with me. And all of a sudden, one tribe's going with another to fight. And that's a sense of fearfulness. They weren't willing to trust God like they said. And one thing led to another. And the next thing you know, they were intermarrying with them. They were putting them to tribute, which means they let them stay, but they collected rent from them. And when we find the latter chapters leading up to this episode right here, you find out that what happened was is the enemy formed a stronghold and began to tell the people of Israel that were supposed to possess the land. He told them what to do and where to live. Now that picture of Israel going into the promised land is a picture of you and I as born-again believers, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Joshua a type of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ fighting the major battle at Calvary's cross. And then, as born-again believers, he tells us, go and occupy till I come. We're to go into the promised land of this world around us. That's not heaven they're talking about. That's this world right now. And we are to utterly drive out the enemy, and we are not to intermarry with them, and we are not to put them to tribute, and God is going to fight for us. All right? Well, they didn't do that. And that's why it's a wonderful example, because if we do the same, if we're born again, and we've been given the wonderful opportunities we have for religious freedom in this country, and we don't drive out the enemy by occupying the territory with the gospel of Christ and reaching out to people and standing for Christ and having standards that are different from the world ourselves, we don't do that, and we are also disobeying God, and the same resultant captivity will come upon us that came upon them. So that's exactly where we are right now in this scripture. All of a sudden now, because of their disobedience, they're in bondage. They can't even have crops. The Amorites and the Midianites and all that other crowd is in there, and they're destroying their crops. They're killing them. They're driving them into the dens and caves of the earth. And so what did the people do? They cried out to God about this. Now let's pick it up from here. Verse number 7. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, and here is the scathing rebuke, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and put you in the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Now, I told you that I was going to talk to you about the mortal enemy of spiritual growth. And I'm going to give you a little peek at it right now. It's fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. And the people of God are supposed to live by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. But you're going to see in these verses that we're going to read here in a minute that fear is what is doing them in. Because they disobeyed, they had fear. And what we want to do is learn how to deal with that. If we don't learn how to deal with that, you may sit here tonight and say, I'm not fearful about anything. Wait till we get done. You're going to find that fear is what causes people not to grow spiritually. It is the major factor. Now let's continue verse 11. There came an angel unto the Lord and sat under an oak, which is an ophrah that pertained to Joash the Abizurite, and his son Gideon. Here comes the main character. Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. He's threshing wheat down in the valley instead of up on the hillside. And that means he's afraid, deathly afraid. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Isn't that strange? Here he is absolutely in abject fear and showing it by what he's doing. He's in the midst of people that are disobedient. God is a judgment fall on them with the Midianites and the Amorites. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, thou mighty man of valor. And you're going to see the transition or the transformation of this character Gideon in this study tonight. Now let's continue. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. You have your handout. It has on one side, moving from fear to faith. And it has the cycle of fear. Disobedience brings doubt. Doubt brings dependence upon self. And then defeat and discouragement. I've preached this message, perhaps not here before, but in other places. And that cycle of fear continues on unless something breaks it and moves it into the cycle of faith. These three lines that you see down here on the left describe the doubt that he has. You notice in the scripture that we just read that he doubted, first of all, in verse 13, they're all there, he doubted the presence of God. He said, if the Lord be with us. Well, God had promised to be with them, with us wherever they went. And so he doubted the presence of God. And when we disobey God, that's the first thing that happens, is we doubt the presence of God because we sense that our fellowship with him has something in between. He doubted the power of God. He said, and where be all his miracles? You see, many times when we disobey God, and then things don't go right, we start blaming God. Hey, well, how come you can't do what you used to do? God, how come you didn't help me through this problem? How come you didn't provide that money I needed? How come you didn't help my son or my daughter get well? How come you didn't give me a new job or protect me from being laid off? All those things that we prayed about, yet we were living in the state of disobedience when we did it, and we're under the judgment of God. And we began to doubt these things. He doubted the providence of God. He said, but now the Lord has forsaken us. He said, he brought us out of Egypt and gave us a land, but now he's forsaken us. Well, there's a reason for it. And many of us have wondered, what happened to the blessing of the Lord on the church? What happened to the blessing of the Lord, my marriage and family? Well, there's a reason for it. In almost every case, it's pretty easy to see it. If we look beyond ourselves and be willing to open our hearts to God, we'd find out there's a reason for it. And that reason is that because we're fearful, and we're fearful because of our disobedience, that fear causes us to be paralyzed or to freeze like a deer in the headlights at night on the main road when the car comes. It causes us not any longer to desire the Word of God, and we stop growing in the Word of God because we no longer have faith. We stop praying because we're not getting the answer to our prayers. And we stagnate in our Christian life. Now, because of that, the Lord is now dealing with him. And listen to what he says in verse 14, going forward. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go this in thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I'll be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now we're going to draw a line here for a second. At this point, Gideon is in abject fear, and God has come to him, and he is at ground zero right now. Now, you may be sitting here tonight, nobody knows but you, and you may be literally, many, many years have passed since you've ever gotten into the Word of God and really been a student of the Word and been growing in the Word, but you have been existing and getting by. You have been bowing to the devil. You've been bowing. You've been trying to do it by coming to church. You've been trying to do it by giving money or doing other things. But it's not going to be right until you surrender to the Lord and go back and obey the Lord in whatever area it is that you've disobeyed him in. You've got to square it with God. But it's not happening. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, you know what? I want my life to come back where it needs to be. Now, it's one thing to say, y'all come down to an altar and pray and get right with God. Well, let's talk about tonight, what exactly do you need to do? I mean scripturally and exactly what you need to do. If you're sitting here tonight and you want to move from abject fear in your life, doubt and worry, the Bible says the Lord's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you don't find your life being dictated by a faith in God that brings power and love and a soundness of mind and a steadfastness in your life, then you need spiritual growth in your life. And it needs to begin somewhere. And I'm going to show you step by step. We're going to put a ladder down and show you exactly how to get from abject fear to abundant faith tonight. That's exactly what we're going to do. And when we're through with that, I think there'll be nobody that can look at it and say, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to get from here to there. Now, the chapter that we were going to read now describes this period, and we're going to come back just to this section, and we're going to describe it in just a few minutes. But I want to say that if we continue reading on into chapter 7 and on into the portions of chapter 7 that we will finish on, you're going to see that he moves from fear to faith, that he moves from cowering and literally from hiding from the enemy to leading a very small spirit-filled group against the enemy in victory. Now, how did he get from there to there? How did he get from abject fear to abundant faith? This section that we're reading in the middle here in just a minute, we're going to go back and I'm going to give you seven words and show you those steps that you need to know. So we're just going to continue to read now through to the end and you just follow along. Remember now he's decided that he needs to start going. He's listened to the Lord's angel that has said to him that surely you'll be with me, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now, verse 17, he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of ephah of flour and flesh, and he put it in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock, thou 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and a grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who had done this thing? And when they had inquired, they asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, had done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he had cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while he's yet mourning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day they called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if it be dew on the fleece only, and it be dry on the earth beside, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morning, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of it, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only on the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give to the Midianites unto their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth him, shall thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. And all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go every man into his place. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shalt thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for their multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand of the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, and it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else, save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, and returned unto the host of Israel, and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, and with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. And when I blow with the trumpet, and I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And the host ran and cried and fled. I'd like you to bow your head with me for just a moment. Lord, the battles that we face in this life are not scripturally linked directly with the battles that we've just read about in antiquity. But they are very similar, and they are symbolic. There are people tonight that are not facing the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the East, but they are facing the current enemies of the devil and the world and the flesh. And they are camped about us on every side, and they have us greatly outnumbered. And Lord, we need tonight to move from a position of inner fear and abject fear to a position of faith in God, a faith that will cause us and allow us and help us to be obedient unto you and to occupy this territory that you've given us so graciously by the purchase price of the shed blood of your Son. Lord, I pray tonight we'll learn this lesson in these few moments, and God, as a result of it, that we'll be changed and encouraged and strengthened as we step by step move in the direction of faith and away from the position of fear. And we'll thank you, God, for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your sheet over for a moment and let's look at the transition, the steps of transition that take place. Now, what has happened very simply is this. He has come to the place, and we said it earlier, where as a disobedient person, he's living in abject fear, and now the angel of the Lord has come to him, and now they have dealt with him in these middle scripture passages, and he is beginning to take that step-by-step walk in the direction that will lead him to the place where he literally will stand in the face of that unbelievable horde of enemy, where he will stand and take leadership on his own and say to the men, as I do, you do, and lead them into battle, 300 men against the host of Midian, after having seen his charges diminish from 32,000 to 300. Now, what is it that changed him from one place to another? God has chronicled that change. I want you to look at it with me. We'll go right on through it. We're going to start in chapter 6 and verse 17. You notice that in chapter 6 and verse 17, that what is happening here is that he has now made up his mind that he's going to do something about this problem that he has, and he's going to obey the Lord. And he says, if I found grace in thy sight, show me a sign. But while he says that, he says, now look, don't depart from me yet, because I want to present something to you. I want you to put a word on the first line right there. I want you to put presentation. Presentation. What he did was he went and got a kid, a goat, and he got unleavened cakes, and he got an ephah of flour, and he put the flesh in a basket and the broth in a pot, and he brought it to him under the oak and presented it to this angel of the Lord. Now, you know what he's doing? He's making an offering. Let me put it to you in New Testament terms. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, watch the word now, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right? If you're living in fear, something is keeping you from doing what you ought to do. I don't care what it is. You're living in fear because you doubt whether God can do it. You doubt his power. You doubt his presence. You doubt whether he can follow through. If you take a step of faith, you're going to be left out there on a limb, and it's going to be sawed off behind you. You're going to fail and be laughed at, and there's fear in your heart about that. You know what you need to do? You need to make an offering to God. You need to present yourself to the Lord. You need to say, Lord, I am fearful. I need you to make yourself real in my life. If the Holy Spirit says, confess whatever sin that you have, then confess it and get right with God. But there must be a presentation. You know what that means? That means that we cannot sit on our duff in the pew and do nothing. We cannot stay off our knees and do the same old that we've been doing for the last 25 years. We can't let that sin camp on us and just say, well, that's just the way I am. Fear will continue, inactivity will continue, ineptness will continue, and we are on a shelf for God, and nothing gets done in our lives. And brothers and sisters, there is a reckoning day at the Bema Seat of Christ where we will give account for everything we did in the Lord and whether or not we did it rightly or not. There needs to be a presentation. Somebody needs to say, you know what? I'm going to lay this sin down. I'm going to get up out of this slothfulness I have and put it before the Lord. I want you to notice what they said to do. This is so insightful. In verse 20, it said, the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh. Isn't that interesting? Presenting the flesh. Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And you know what happened? Fire came up out of the rock when the angel touched it with a scepter that he had. Now here's the situation and here's the picture. The cold, stony heart that we have, that fearful heart, that heart of unbelief, that heart that says we can't do it, that heart that says we're just doomed, we're hanging on till Jesus comes, even so come Lord Jesus. When we make that presentation, God says, I'm going to tell you what to do with it. I want you to pour it on that stony heart. I want you to pour it out on that stony heart that you have. And when we do that in humility before God and obedience to God, God will touch that stony-hearted rock, and fire will come out of that rock. You want to know how to set your life on fire for God? You want to know how to get hot for God again and do what's right? There needs to be a presentation. And until there is, until that offering is put on that altar before God, until we give it back to God and say, Lord, I'm sick of being where I am. I want my life to count for you. I want to come alive, however old or young, busy, rich, poor, whatever. Until we do that, there's nothing going to happen. When he did that, something happened. He had a perception. Put the word perception on line number 2. In verse 20 through 22, you'll notice that it says in verse 22, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God. He said, I know I'm dealing with God now. When I put my offering down, God did not ignore it. When I made my presentation, God touched it and fire came alive out of the rock. And all of a sudden, Gideon sensed the presence of God. How long has it been? How long, brothers and sisters, has it been since we have had in our lives a sense of the presence and the power of God? I'm talking about Shekinah glory. I'm talking about that sense that the Lord is with us, that sense that we could walk on water as some have done, that sense that we could take that which man is incapable of doing to God and have an expectation that God would answer our prayers, that God would do the miraculous as he did so many times. He is the Lord God. He changes not. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we are not seeing the miraculous changes because the heart of man is cold. There needs to be a presentation, and when there is, there will be a presence of God and not before. We cannot seek God by simply trying to rejuvenate or reiterate the same old deadness and put it in a different frame or put it in a different light. It's not going to work. God is looking for us to be in a humble state of brokenness before him. And when we do that, then God comes on the scene. There is an insightful sensing that God is present. Can I explain that to you from the scripture? There's a scripture that says that Jesus came to the disciples when they had been fishing, remember, all night? They were washing the nets. He came there, and he said, launch out into the deep. Remember that? He said, launch out in the deep. And when he did, he said, lay down your nets for a draught, and they did. And the fish literally jumped in the net until the net almost broke. And Peter's in the boat. And you know what Peter said? Peter fell down at the feet of the Lord and said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. You know what that was all about? That was all about his perception. All of a sudden, he realized. The Bible literally says when he saw it, when he saw this miracle, he perceived that he was in the presence of God. And that's exactly what happened to Gideon. When Gideon saw that scepter touch that rock, when he saw that fire come out, he said, this is not just an angel. This is not just a vision. This is not the status quo. This is God come on the scene. This is the power of God that came on the scene. He had a perception. Immediately after that perception, there must be a purging. Now, we're not going to read all the verses for sake of time, but in verses 23 through 32, here's what God said. Right after God told him, don't fear, you're not going to die, God sent him to the groves where they had carved images of false gods into the wood. He said, cut that wood down and build an altar. And he said, you throw down the altar to Baal, the false god, and you burn it. Now, you know why that's important for us? Because if we want to go from fear to faith, we better understand the process. Once we've made a presentation and offering, and we sense the presence of God, God is going to say to you and I, there needs to be a purging of every single idol that you have in your life. I don't care what idol it is. It might be the idol of your career. It might be the idol of your visage. Maybe you're a person that wants their body to be in perfect shape. Maybe you have an idol of your financial condition. Maybe your idol is another person or a sport or education or something. But whatever idol you have in your life, God is going to say right now, before you're never going to make it to the position of abundant faith until you, sensing the presence of God, obey the Lord and tear those altars down. The Holy Spirit will tell you which ones they are. Say, you know what? You need to get rid of this. This is coming between you and me. Remember the commandments? Starts right off with the Lord our God is one Lord, and he is a jealous God. He will have no other gods before him. And there are idols in our lives. And the biggest idol we have, you and I, is you and I. Ourselves, our self-will, the things that we want. And that idol has got to be torn down. There's got to be a purging. And until that purging takes place, we're not moving forward. We can have an altar and get right with God. We can say, there, I'm right with God, like we do sometimes at revivals over and over again. We get right with God. We sense the presence of God. And then the service is over with, we walk out the door, and the Holy Spirit of God says, look, time to clean up the house. Time to clean up the life. And we go, yeah, and it's Monday again. No, we're not moving forward. There is no power in our faith. There is no spiritual dynamic. There is no spiritual growth in our life unless we have a purging. It's got to happen. What is there in your life tonight that God has told you that you need to get rid of? And you haven't gotten rid of it. You've been putting the enemy to tribute. You've been intermarrying with the enemy, that pet sin that you like, that doth so easily beset us, it says in Hebrews 12. It's time to lay aside every weight. It's time to take that purging and do it. And when there is, then there will be a proving. You'll notice that after he did that purging, that he got a new name. He's not any longer Gideon. You know who he is? Jerubbaal. He's the opponent of Baal. You know something? If you and I are spiritually stagnated in our life, the devil is not worried about us. He's not even interested. He's moving on in other things. We are totally inept. We're an army without any weapons because we're not growing. The only offensive weapon a Christian has is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We've got to have the Word of God active in our life. When we spiritually stagnate, the Word is not operative. Our gun, if you will, has no bullets. Our sword has no edge, and we have no motivation to wield it against the enemy. But you let yourself go through that process of making that presentation to God, that offering, and sensing the presence of God, and begin purging those idols, and the devil's going to say, wait a minute, Jack. Wait just a minute. I was going along fine with you up to now. See, you're no longer Gideon, threshing wheat by the winepress. You're Jerubbaal. You're the one that threw the altars down. You're the one that burned the groves. You're back in the fight. And when you get back in the fight, you're going to find out you've got an enemy. All things are going along pretty good. Well, we just don't want to upset the apple cart. We're getting by okay. Well, we got a nice church. We got everything going along okay. Our finances are doing all right. And we're doing fine. We pray for each other and fine. I'm not mocking that, folks. I'm not mocking that. I'm thankful for whatever blessings that you and I share in the Lord. But there's a warfare out here. And it is not time for you and I to sit up on the blocks and let the other people fight it. He is our champion. He is our Lord. And we need to be in the fight. And as soon as we do that, there's going to be a proving time. You see, fear doesn't leave immediately. Now, all of a sudden, Gideon's been going along fine. He makes a presentation. He senses the presence of God. He's out there purging. And then all of a sudden, he finds out that the devil's coming to meet him in the hallway. All of a sudden, he's kicked the hornet's nest now. All of a sudden, the devil says, wait just a minute, and now opposes him, and fear comes back. So you know what he does? He proves God. He says, Lord, I went ahead and called the armies. I've got Manasseh, and I've got Naphtali, and I've got Zebulun, and I've got the Abizurites, and I'm ready to fight. But before I go, I just want to make sure it's you and you're still with me. I'm going to put this fleece down, and would you just make it rain on the dew form on the fleece and not on the ground? You know what? Our God is much more compassionate and long-suffering and kind than we give him credit for. He could have said, Gideon, what is this? What is this? I have empowered you. I've lifted you out of the miry clay. You're back in the fight again. And now you're saying, could you put some dew on the thing and not on the ground? But God didn't mock him out, and God didn't abandon him. God patiently did what he needed to reinforce him. And after he did it, Gideon proved his humanity, didn't he? He said, look, I'm only going to say this once. I don't mean to bother you, God, but could you just make it wet on the ground now and dry on the fleece? And you notice again, there's not a word from God that says, what are you, some kind of a nut? I just got through doing that. What do I have to, wake up, man. What do I have to do to prove this to you? No. God just made it wet on the ground, dry on the fleece. You see, once you get in the process, until you have an awareness that God is with you because you're with him, that sin that separates you from the fellowship with God, once you have that sense that you've made a presentation, an offering, and you've cleansed yourself before God, and you've got the presence of God, and now you've gone ahead and you've done what God said, you've purged, you've obeyed the Lord, you've gotten him back in the fight with God, the doubts and fears that come are not the same doubts and fears you had when you were out with God and didn't even sense his presence. The same Gideon that said, if the Lord be with us, is now asking that God to put the dew on and off the fleece. The same Gideon that said, Lord, where's all your miracles, is now asking God to do quite a notable miracle. Make the dew form on and off the fleece. It's almost inconsequential, but it's not inconsequential to Gideon. He is now Jerubbaal. He is now going to fight, and he has the sense of fear that is coming back against him. If you decided tonight that you were going to stride out in a new direction of walking by faith in the Lord, if you made up your mind you were going to do that, and you said, you know what, I'm going to confess my sins to God. I'm going to get completely clean, and God is going to meet with you. I'll guarantee you he will. And that presence of the Lord will be there, and God will say, purge, and you say, all right. And you start getting after the things in your life and cleaning up your life and cleaning up your heart and getting your heart right with God. You think the devil is going to leave you unopposed? No, you'll get a new name, all right, and the devil will be right standing right there. That fear will come back, and God knows that. That's why God didn't give him a fight. God just proved himself. Remember what God said about the tithe? In Malachi chapter 3, God said, you go ahead and give the tithe. He said, prove me. Remember that? He said, prove me and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing such as you can't receive it. See if I don't rebuke the devourer for your sake. You see, God wants us to have faith in him. God wants us to prove him. He wants us to obey him. He wants us to do what Peter did when the Lord said, come, and told him to step out of the boat. He wants us to step out of the boat so he can prove that he's God and allow us to walk on water. He wants us to trust him. Remember when the centurion came to him and said, look, I'm a man that commands other men, and I have a servant that's sick, and I'm not worthy that you should come unto my house. If you just speak the word, my servant will be healed. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I haven't seen such great faith as this, no, not in all of Israel. And his servant was healed that self same hour. God wants us to prove him. And Gideon did that. Gideon proved God, and God proved himself to Gideon. Word number five is pruning. Pruning. You see, after we test God and we prove God, then God proves us. Gideon's now ready to go. And God says, oh, you got 32,000. Wonderful, wonderful. Too many. Too many. Tell the ones that are fearful, notice that. Tell the ones that are fearful to go home. 22,000 went home. They were afraid. God doesn't need, listen, God doesn't need numbers. He needs purity of heart and mind. It's not whether this congregation has 500 people in it or 2,000 people in it. God doesn't need 2,000 or 500, but he needs people who are not fearful. He needs people who are willing to trust him. And after those people that were fearful went home, I'm sure that Gideon, being human, was saying to himself kind of something like this. Not too bad. And God said, no, the people are yet too many. He said, they'll vaunt themselves against me. They'll say they're the ones that did it. No, 22,000 went. God said, they're still too many. He said, take them down to the water. Remember that? And he said, take them down to the water. And he said, and some of them are going to drink water by lapping like a dog, and some of them are going to do it the other way. Now, here's the difference. When you're in warfare and you stop to get a drink, this is the way you drink. You keep your eye on the enemy, and you reach down with your hand, and you take a drink, and you're on guard. But you know what he said? He said, the ones that get down on all fours and stick their face in the water, they are disregarding the enemy, and I'm going to send them home. But there's 300 of them that are going to take it in their hand like this. He said, I not only don't want people in the battle that are fearful, I don't want people in the battle which are foolish. I want people who have a sobriety about them. I don't want people, listen carefully now, I don't want people coming to church for entertainment. I want them to have joy. I want them to rejoice. I want them to love one another. I want them to laugh. I want them to have a sincere emotion of adoration for me and a love for each other, but I don't want them involved in foolishness. I don't want them involved in things in the church that will take them away from the fight. I don't want them to lose sight of the enemy. I don't want them to get wrapped up in the flesh. I don't want them to get wrapped up in the entertainment value of the service. I want them to look unto God. I want them to see the sense of why we're here. That's what he was saying to us. He ended up with 300 men. After Gideon proved God with the fleece, God proves Gideon with the pruning down of the men. Now there's no mention of Gideon being afraid, but God has a perception that he is. God says, I want you to go down into the host of Midian. I've given them under your hand. But if you're afraid to do that, he said, take Purah, your servant, and go down there. And you'll notice that without any response, guess what Gideon did? He took Purah, didn't he? He obviated to God that he still had a vestige of fear. That's just how sensitive God is. He knows. We can talk with our mouth and appear to be bristling in our faith, but God knows that inner sanctum, that there's a trembling fear that we have still. God is not through reinforcing him. I want you to write on line number six, preparation of heart. Preparation of heart. He takes them down there. He hears the dream and the interpretation thereof. God is so merciful with him. He lets him see. He hears it. Now, the battle's not been fought, but he has a sense of it. And it's then that we hear him coming back, don't we? He comes back to his people now and he says, as I do, you do. He's leading them now. He's not telling them what to do. He's leading them into battle. He's out there on the front lines himself for the first time since he quaked with fear, threshing wheat at the wine press. For the first time, he's alive. He's vibrant. He's in the fight. He's walking and basking in the fringe of the miracle-working power of God. That's why the host of Midian ran and cried and fled. There was a personal victory. That's what you write on the last line. A prominent victory for the cause and a personal victory for the servant of God. Folks, listen. God has so much more for us than what we have availed ourselves to. Our spiritual growth is more than just learning Bible verses and reading our Bible. Our spiritual growth has to do with our relationship with God. And that relationship has suffered in your life and in mine. And it's time for us, before we just waste away into mediocrity and find ourselves to be living in the basking in the light of wood, hay, and stubble, it's time for us instead to rise up as the people of God and rise up as the army of God and rise up as the warriors of God, not in our own strength but in His. Somebody needs to make a presentation. Somebody needs to sense the presence of God. Somebody needs to move out in the obedience and purge their life and go through the proving ground of obedience to God and God proving himself to us and we letting God prove himself to us. Somebody needs to have a preparation of their heart and be reinforced that even though everybody else that you know as a Christian is not taking a stance like you, that God is on your side. And your heart needs to be prepared so that you can take leadership in this congregation. You can take leadership in your home and in your family. You can take leadership among the brethren in Christ and among the community of the body of Christ. It's time for God's people to rise up. There is a need for spiritual growth and development and change in the body of Christ. And it does not begin with God. It begins with us. God stands ready to help us to get back in the fight, to get back in the growth pattern, to make something more of what God has given us and give him a return on the investment of the shed blood of his son. It's time for us to do that, brothers and sisters. May God help us to do it. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please.